We were on this last week. It's the Temple of God part 2 this morning. 1 Chronicles 23, beginning to read at verse 1. Verse 1, please. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number of by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Let us pray. Father, thank you for all that has been done this morning and said to the glory of your Son. We thank you for every remembrance of him around this table. We thank you, Lord, that we're saved and washed in the blood. We thank you, Lord, we're found in your presence under this roof. We thank you, Lord, for this tent being here for us to gather. And we thank you but for your presence. Thy presence doth make the feast. And now we pray for your word to find that lodging place in every heart. And Father, bless those who aren't with us this morning. Encourage them and heal those that are sick. And glorify your Son for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. Can just say to you, it's good to see Myrtle out this morning after surgery. God bless you, Myrtle. We were praying for you and we're delighted to see you this morning. The Temple of God part 2. If you remember last week, we looked at two main words in the Greek text for temple, and it would be hieroion, which means the precinct, the building, the stonework, the woodwork, and so forth. And then naos, which is the holy of holies, that inner sanctuary where God would meet with the high priest of Israel. And it was only there in the whole world that God would meet with them. And we told you and showed you last week how in the old covenant here, starting here, in the Old Testament, we have man making a temple for God to come and dwell in where he can meet with God. And then after our Lord Jesus comes and dies and rises again and ascends into glory, the Holy Spirit is sent in Acts chapter 2, and the people of God are filled with the Spirit, and hence then, so man makes God a temple to meet in, to dwell in, and then now in the Acts of the Apostles after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, God makes a temple out of man. God makes a temple out of man. And then, by the time we get to the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, here we have God being the temple for the redeemed. He is our temple then. And it's too fantastical for us to understand, I suppose, in its entirety and fullness. But that's the pattern of temple. The hieron, the building work, and then within it is the naos, where God would meet in the holy place. And then, of course, you and I become the naos, the holy place. We looked how Paul told us last week that ye are the temple, the naos of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and he lives in us, and he dwells within us. And, of course, last week we looked at quite a few scriptures. You turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, please. And what we looked at was, remember we looked at Ezekiel 41, and it's shown the vision. Remember, it's a vision. It's not literal. It's a vision of a temple, a heavenly temple we're seeing in Ezekiel 41. And if you go to Revelation chapter 11, please. And just a verse or two here I want to bring out. Maybe even just one verse we do is here, just for the time's sake. But let your eye run down to the very last verse, verse 19. Now notice, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. and there was seen in his temple, notice, the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail. Notice, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and in the temple was the ark of the covenant. Now, this is a vision, remember. This is a vision. It's signified to us, signified, as it says, in the book of Revelation. So this is signs for us to look at. The heavenly temple, God's abode. The earthly temple and tabernacle before that, where God would come and meet with Israel, meet with man in the Holy of Holies. When you and I pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer, I prefer it as the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice, thy kingdom come, where? To the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And henceforth, everything to do with what you see in the temple is a mirror image, if you want. It's to be a mirror image or even a sign of what is in the heavenlies. And hence then, the temple in AD 70 was destroyed. And of course, the new temple, which was the temple of the body of believers in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God began. So hence, we might say we're coming to the Christ Encounters tabernacle, the framework. This would be the Heron, the framework. But you and I are now the Naos, you and I who are the believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Individually, we're the temple, but conglomerately or together, universally, we're also the body of believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Revelation 21, while we're here, please, just for a wee verse or so. Revelation 21, and we'll go to verse 22. Here we're seeing the glories again, the vision of heaven John has given. And verse 22 says, and I saw no temple, no Naos. There's no Heron, there's no temple whatsoever. That is, with man's hands. No temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the Naos. That you and I are you and I then live in Him, in the fullness of God, in the kingdom come, in the glory age. You and I will be, as it were, walking, surrounded, filled with the Spirit of God. And we are walking in God, the Spirit. Remember, God is a Spirit. And we will be walking, worshiping the Father, praising the Son, in the Holy Ghost. And we will be living a lifestyle as such. He is our temple and we dwell in Him. So you can see the three changes of the temple throughout time. Go back with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, please. I just mentioned this briefly and we want to mention it briefly again this morning. 2 Thessalonians, please. And I want you to see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just read from verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now Paul is speaking to the believers who are the temple of God. He tells us that as we read last week, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 6, and so on. That we are the temple. Now, he's talking about the gathering together unto Christ at His coming. So way in time, if you want, at His coming. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The word temple is not us, it's not here on. Here on would be a brick, stone, mortar, wood, timber, all of that. Here on would be the edifice that is the temple. Doesn't use that word here. He says to them in Thessalonica that there will be someone who will come, take the worship as though he's God, looked at as if he's God, and he will be in opposition to all that is called God. And this one who comes, then we have the pagan Roman emperors at the time. We have all the pagan emperors right up through the ages until Constantine in 312 AD was going into the battle at Milvian Bridge in Rome, and his mother had allegedly become Christian. I say allegedly because that's between her and God. There's other things. She was a relic collector and so forth. But anyway, I don't want to go down that route. And she had been telling Constantine, who was a pagan emperor, in 312 AD, he asked for a sign, and he says he's seen the sign of the cross. That is the Latin cross that we use the cross like this. And it says, in this sign, conquer. And he then proclaimed to be a Christian. But the pagans in Rome were unhappy. And what he did then as the emperor, to keep everyone cushy, he brought in paganism into the church that he said he was the leader of. And from there, at the end, they started having paganism mixed with Christianity. And hence you see a lot of the old drawings and paintings and so on with the so-called, and put it in brackets, saints who have been canonized by the papacy with the big glow around their head. That is representative of paganism, for the sun god used to be painted behind the people like this. That's where it comes from. And then we started having things like the worship of mother and child, which was Semiramis, who was Nimrod. Genesis 10 into 11, who was Nimrod, who was the founder of Babel and Babel. And all that comes right through the pagan Roman emperors. And all that paganism starts coming in, the Babylonianism starts coming in. And then at the very last emperor, when Rome was then sacked and pulled down, what happened? Another leader comes out. You see, that was a deadly wound. But it revived again. The beast had a deadly wound, but it revived again, and it becomes the papal empire, the papal Roman empire. And hence you can see how throughout the years the Pope takes worship as if he's God. He is in the place of God, which is Antichrist. And hence this was passed down through the years. And then we had, of course, the Protestant Reformation, which comes out from there. 1517, the 31st of October, Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And what he wants is for the Church of the Roman Catholic Church, then the Church of Rome, he wants it to be reformed, to be made better by the removal of the faults, these 95 theses that he has written, and they are rejected. And if you go read the magazine, it's been going for a long time, the Catholic Universe, they actually speak of the popes being God on earth. He comes and taketh worship of God as if he is God, they say. This is from their own writings. They quote this, that this is the papal system. So here we find that he says in verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you that I told you these things? And then he says, for the ministry of iniquity doth already work. He's talking about the pagan Roman emperors.
He says this mystery of iniquity is already working. He says he's not waiting for thousands of years in the future. He says it's already at work. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, pardon me, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, this is the pagan emperor, until he be taken out of the way. Until the pagan emperor be taken out of the way. Some people, a lot of people think that's the Holy Spirit taken away. Well, sure, if the Holy Spirit's taken away, how can the Jews, as they say, will get saved and evangelize the earth like 140,000 Billy Grahams without the Holy Ghost? The dead can't be raised to life without the Holy Spirit. And without the blood of Christ. The dead can't be cleansed and washed and forgiven of their sin without the blood of Jesus. Pastor was talking about it this morning. And then that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. This happened in 1517. The theses started coming out. The truth of the scripture and the spirit of the mouth of the Lord through the preachers and the reformers and the Puritans and all of the old prophets of that day. They were preaching the word and the papal system was starting to crumble. And it was the word of his mouth. And now we're waiting that the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So, go with me to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 23. That's just a little overview on that. There's a lot more in that. There's an awful lot there. It's just, I thought I would put that in while we're here. And the word there for him sitting in the temple is the Naos. He sits not in a hero on a brick and stone mortar temple. Check me out when you go home on this. Don't take my word for it. It's not Hieron. It's Naos. In other words, the believers, the blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again believers, he started to rule over them, brought in paganism to them, and the church there started to be decimated with paganism throughout it. So David is old and he lays up in store for the building of the temple, the worship of God in Jerusalem, and Solomon is to be made king. In 1 Chronicles 22, we looked a bit at it last week, and David lays aside for the building of God's house. You read it when you go home. He lays aside. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 6 to 16, David charges Solomon to be the builder of the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 17 to 19, David's command to seek God and build. And here's the thing what I've written, brothers and sisters. If we seek the Lord with all our heart and soul, where it says it in verse 19, I read it finished here last week. Now set your heart, notice set your heart. Set your heart. If you want to see, and I want to see people saved, our families saved, our loved ones come to Christ. If we want to see a revival blessing coming to Ulster again, if you want to see the UK, if you want to see Ireland, if you want to see them turned around and saved and brought to Christ, then the church has to set its heart. In other words, we have to get back to the place where the central piece of our lives is Christ. And centralizing our lives in Christ means we centralize our living around his service. And if we centralize our living around his service, then we centralize as part of that our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together. Remember, I mentioned about the gathering together unto him at his coming. Well, take note here. I've written, if we seek the Lord with our heart and soul, if we set our heart and soul to seek the Lord, then we will want to be in corporate worship with each other, with those of like-mindedness, with a like mind, a like heart, set and soul-seeking people. That should be the heart of believers. And when we think of this, this is for Israel to meet together, but to meet the Lord in this. And it's the same for us to meet together, to meet the Lord. We're in the world all week. And we're polluted by the world and the things of the world and the loves of the world and the lusts of the world. We need to have our gathering together one with another to strengthen each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to be there for one another. And this is the idea where we're gathering, not just as a social aspect, a social club. For we might as well go home and socialize somewhere else. But it's a socially gathering, so to speak, unto the Lord. The corporate body, the church, the temple of the Holy Ghost, coming together unto Him. Where His presence will come, where we are corporately meeting together and mantle His presence among us, in the midst of His people. You know, 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, now set your heart. Will you set your heart this morning, brother, sister? All the New Year resolution stuff. I know this is our first Sunday after the New Year. It's all baloney, isn't it really? It's all stuff and nonsense. Set your heart. When the house is open, I will be there. With my brethren and my sisters. When the call goes out for service, I will stand forth and be counted. I will be numbered along with the saints of God. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. Notice, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. Notice the ark here. What did we see in Revelation 11? The ark speaks of the glory where God meets. Speaks of where God meets. And in the person of Christ, He is our temple. The person of Christ is where we meet the Lord, where we meet Almighty God. For no man cometh unto the Father, He says, but by me. We should be gathering to be with one another in the presence of the Lord. Listen to Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not I was sad or I was even mad. We'll have to go here tonight again. Or have to go here today again. Or sad, oh no, I have to go again. This isn't the way we should be coming together. We should be looking forward to being together in the presence of the Lord. To serving Christ. I do honestly thank the Lord He's given us very faithful people. And I mean that, I really do thank the Lord for that. But my job, I feel, my task is to try and stir our hearts together. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whatever our background was that we came from, saved by grace and washed in the blood, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Notice the individual heart. I was glad. It's up to you, brother. It's up to you, sister. I can try and encourage you. Try and help you. Even prompt you. But it's a heart issue. Set your heart. Set your heart and your soul. It's a heart matter between you and your Father in heaven. I was glad. Doesn't mean you can't say, oh, my husband was glad. My wife was glad. It's about you. Notice the individual heart. I was glad. Then there's a plurality of spirit. When they said unto me, these spirits which have been regenerated by the Holy Ghost are saying, come with us and gather together in the temple of the Lord as we worship him and sacrifice unto him. Offer the blood of the Lamb. Old covenant, we offer the blood of Jesus in the new, as it were, or he offers. The individual heart, I was glad. The plurality of spirit when they said unto me, and the community of unity is this, let us go unto the house of the Lord. That's a community of believers in unity of the spirit with a heart for God. Then let us go. Let us. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Notice, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, the word assembling, remember we gather in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, as his coming we'll be gathering, we must gather here to gather there. The word assembling here, and I want you to hear this word if I can pronounce it properly. Episunagoge. Episunagoge. And if you listen to that word, the word synagogue comes along in that. Episynagoge. It gives the idea of a gathering together in a certain place, one with the other, to read the scripture and in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. A gathering together, it means in one place. It means, you're ready for this? Let us be a complete collection. Let us be a complete collection. We should be exhorting one another. And it really means come alongside each other and encourage one another to gather together. 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 Turn with me to Ephesians 2, please. Boy, time's flying this morning. It is for me. It may not be for you. It may be dragging down there. I don't know. But it's flying here. Ephesians 2, please. Let's right on down to verse 19. Paul says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Take note here, we are already saints. We're not saints because we've been canonized by, if you want, the Church of Rome or anyone else. We're saints because we're blood washed. We're saints because we're believers in Christ. Notice what it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy, what's the word? Have you fell asleep? Is it too warm in here now? What's the word? It's a holy naos. A place, the holy place in the temple that was built. The Holy of Holies was the Naos, where the Ark of the Testimony was. The Ark of the Covenant. The Naos, the place where the high priest of Israel went but once a year with the blood offering. But now we are so privileged in Christ. We come together as lively or living stones. We are fitted together in our places, in the body, in the temple where God has placed us, and we are the living temple of the living God. We're privileged, brothers and sisters. Do you know you're a privileged man and a privileged woman? You're part of the temple of God. You're a lively stone. You're not a dead stone.
I remember someone said to me some time ago, oh, I hadn't seen them too. I knew them and hadn't seen them. I was in here for, hadn't seen them in years before. It was maybe last year or so or the year before. And I said, it was good to see you. I seen them afterwards. How you doing? What are you doing? I'm going here and there and I do this and that. And I says, you know, I says, you need to get yourself grounded. Get yourself grounded in the church. And I know people go, oh, the church doesn't believe what I believe, and I know him. Now, we worship at home. Anybody can meet the Lord at home if you're a believer. Of course we can, but the scripture says gather. And I said, look, you need to get yourself grounded, for they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They'll flourish there. And they went, I'm a rolling stone, they said to me. I said, but that's good. And a rolling stone gathers no moss, they said. I says, yeah, I believe that. I said, but you can build nothing with them either. And God cannot build with them either. But with a lively stone put into the right place, building fitly framed together, it's the temple of God. It's there God brings. There God comes. There God gives. There God sends the anointing of the Spirit. In whom the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So Paul's speaking to the church here, isn't he? He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And what he's saying is, yeah, yous are all fitly framed. God has saved yous and placed yous together. And now you're planted, and there you're an habitation of the Lord. Through the Spirit of God. So in our reading, David was thinking of the future when he laid aside for Solomon to build the temple. And I've just wrote here, question, I said it to myself, what are we laying up in store for the next generation to come, should Christ tarry? What are we laying up in store in our homes for our children or grandchildren? What are we laying up in store? What is the witness that they see? What are they hearing? The voices they're hearing. What are we laying as a church? Listen, we need, and we're looking, we'll talk again about what we've been looking at and so forth, about a structural, the hero on the building of the stone, the brick and the mortar. And we'll tell you about that soon. We're going to call a members meeting soon. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, for your children or grandchildren, we need to have somewhere where they can say, we go here. This is where I serve. This is where my family brought me. This is where I am settled. And that the inheritance of what they have and what they have heard in the assembly. So the question is, what are you and I laying up in store for those who will come after us? What we do now matters for them later. How we live now impresses them for how they should live. If we are all letter off the law, but there's no spirit of grace, then we are laying up in store for the future to produce cynics and critics. First Chronicles 22, verse 19. Let's turn back to it, please. It says, now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore, build ye the sanctuary of the Lord. In other words, when we set our hearts and our souls to seek the Lord, we'll find him. We'll find him. He said that we would. But if our hearts are for Christ and for the glories of Christ and the kingdom of God, if our hearts are for the service of Christ, and brothers and sisters, our hearts will seek him as our treasure. Luke 6 and
21 and, pardon me, Matthew 6 and 21, Luke 12 and 34, the Lord Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we treasure the work of God, if we treasure the service of Christ, if we treasure the house of God, if we have as our treasure Christ himself, the Lord Jesus, then that's where our treasure is. That's where our heart will be. So David arranged the biblical pattern for worship. 1 Chronicles 23 verses 2 to 5. And he took the first pattern from Numbers 4. So notice here in 1 Chronicles 23. And we read it on our reading. Verse 2. And he gathered together and all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upwards, and their numbers by the polls, man by man, was 38,000. And then he says, of which 24,000 were set forward to the work of the house of the Lord. Notice, 24,000 working in the house. The work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments. That's some praise band, isn't it? You're told you're not meant to have instruments in the house of the Lord. Well, David had 4,000. There's 4,000 here. I want to finish with this thought for you. And you can read Numbers 4 verses 1 to 3 when you go home. For this was a pattern taken into this from Numbers 4, from Moses actually, and David took it. First of all, there were to be males of 30 years and upwards. Let's go to Numbers 4 just for a break. I was going to try and do it without it, but it'll be easier just to read it. Numbers 4, because time is flowing. Numbers 4, please. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from the, among the sons of Levi after their families by their house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old. All that enter into the host do the work of the tabernacle and of the congregation. So David takes this and we read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Chapter 23. Notice the males, not to be male, but notice secondly, they were 30 years of a minimum age. 30 years minimum and 50 years maximum. 30 in scripture. I take note, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month of the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Kivar, that the heavens were opened. Notice, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Revelation 11 says the heavens were opened, and he saw the temple of God. You see the month here that's mentioned, the 4th month? It's the month Tammuz. And Tammuz is actually a Babylonian name. Ezekiel is in Babylon here. And he's saying, even though Judah went and now the Jews are in Babylon, he's saying in captivity, even though there's a remnant of Judah here and I'm here by this river, the heavens opened to me. The heavens opened. And it was the month of Tammuz, a Babylonian month of all months. Now here's the thing. He was captive, he was in Babylon, the heavens opened, and he saw visions of God. And as he writes his visions, he starts talking about them, and by the time he comes to chapter 41, he's taken to see the temple of God, and it is again seen in Revelation chapter 11. I take note of this. From 30 years old, it was the 30th year of the captivity of Judah. The 30th year. And that's important because John the Baptist was 30 years old when he came into ministry. The Lord Jesus was then 30 years old when he came into ministry. The Lord Jesus' ministry started about AD 27, and in AD 30, in the midst of the year, he was cut off, as Daniel chapter 9 tells us. He was crucified. He was 33 years of age, but it was in AD 30. It's important. It was in AD 30. Ezekiel in Babylon is seeing the heavens opened. Tammuz. In the 30th year of the captivity of Judah. The Lord Jesus in latter years comes. His ministry starts at 30 years of age. John the Baptist, 30 years of age. And the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have another 40 years until AD 70. And in AD 70, the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem. Titus comes and destroys it from Rome. Stay with me. Ezekiel in the 30th year in Babylon, because by the 70th year in Babylon, 42,000 Jews come out and are released to rebuild a temple. When Jesus in AD 30 is baptized, 40 years later, the temple is destroyed. And the new temple in that intermittent period, the new temple in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost is poured out. The Holy Ghost is poured out onto how many in the upper room? 120. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to see this as this is closing. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, please. We're going to look at the temple on down the line when Solomon has built it. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, please. And let's write on down to verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. Now take note of this. For all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them, of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them, 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Here in the temple, 120 priests are sounding forth the trumpet. Now in the new temple, the Naos of God, the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost is poured out, cloven tongues like as of fire, kings and priest ministries, and the Spirit blows them like a trumpet with other tongues, and they start to hear the gospel, the glories, the wonderful works of God in their own languages. The new temple had begun. And you and I are the temple. You and I are that temple. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be sanctified by the blood of Christ. You and I are the trumpeters of the Lord, so to speak. Brothers and sisters, can you see why do we wait? Why do we wait in a temple being built when it's being built for the last 2,000 years? You're it. It's time to be a trumpeter of the Lord. It's time to be a sounder forth of the word of God. It's time to blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. And the church has lost their voice. And listen, you watch this space because they'll try and lock you up again. They'll try and lock you down again. But no matter what they try, for us, we're going on to sound the trumpet. We will gather as the body of believers. We will gather as the temple of the Lord. We will not say, I'm going to stay at home and wait till everything opens up. We're going to preach, we're going to prophesy, we're going to tell, we're going to sound the alarm, and we're going to stay together until the Lord returns. May God bless his word to you, the temple of God. You're it. You're it. Let's start acting like it, will we? May God bless you. Team, come up. Time is flowing there.